how about if I open with a prayer? How about the one that I used last week that I wrote?
Well, that'd be fine. But hang on just a second.
Okay.
I did want to call your attention to something. Part of this is born of the fact that I am a complete geek and I do love physics. And I'm very inspired by something that I know the verse is at least referenced in here. But you all know the book of Job, right?
Mm-hmm.
And in case you're not familiar, it's been a while. Job is about a particular man who has a great deal of suffering and loss and sorrow in his life. And he begins to question God about the meaning of all this sorrow. And God answers him. And the answer that God gives him is so far beyond merely touching the man's sorrow. What God does is not to say your sorrow is valuable in itself, but rather is to say, take your eyes off yourself and look at God. And let the wonder and the joy of God draw you out of the pain and give you hope and joy. The purpose of the book of Job is not to tell us how to deal with sorrow in our life. The purpose of the book of Job is to show us that God in and of himself is lovable and worthy of worship and the source of all hope and joy. That's the purpose of Job. There's a line in there that I really love. It's set in the midst of a whole big long section where God is just telling them, or telling Job, the reason you should trust me and worship me is because I made the earth and I set it on its foundations and I made the hills and I made the mountains and I put the trees that are on the mountains and I put the deer that roam the trees on the mountains, and when the deer brings forth a baby fawn, I'm the one who causes it to bring forth. There's a line in there and he says, he begins to question Job and he says, were you there when I did such and such? And one of them is, were you there when the sons of God heard the music of the spheres, the stars singing in the universe? Well, now, I know that when that book was written, they probably didn't know that stars sing. But did you know the stars actually sing? They do. We have these huge telescopes that are pointed, they're radio scopes that are pointed towards outer space and peering into the depths of the Milky Way and into the depths of the universe, and their only purpose is to listen to the sound of the stars singing. Because they do. I just think that's absolutely wonderful to think about this idea that God has so orchestrated the universe and so built it into the physical laws of the universe that even the universe itself is praising him. There's a passage from the gospel that says that if people won't rise up and praise God, what will? Even the rocks. Very good. Even the rocks will rise up and praise God. Even the stars and the planets and the moon and everything is all set to praise God. So, in this, what we're doing here, the idea is for us to spend a little bit of time just thinking about how God has ordered the universe and the laws of physics towards his own praise. You have a prayer for us?
Sure. And those who were here last week, you may hear again what I said then. I'll repeat a little bit. I'll try not to repeat myself too much. Having said that, thank you, Lord, for your word, for your wisdom and guidance through the Holy Spirit. Open our minds, our eyes, and ears this morning for reflections, both old and new, on the magnificence and power of your universe and our very presence in it. Thank you for your historic gift of the questioners from Einstein and Hubble, back to Galileo, Kepler, Newton, to Plato and Aristotle, and the host of others. May their products of their insights begin to burn just a little brighter in each of us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I said this last week, humanity resides not in one universe, but two, one physical and one spiritual, not parallel, but intersecting. and where they intersect is called the truth, human truth, natural truth, and divine truth. Last week, I got this off the internet, and this is rather profound. How did the universe begin? How did life arise on Earth? These are among mankind's most important questions through the ages. In the last century, we've learned more about science and the creation of the universe than all the wisdom known before the 20th century. And in the last 20 years, new discoveries have led to new theories, giving us new unique hypotheses about the nature of the universe and the presence of God. Last week, we opened with resources and inspirations, and I'll share that with you again. But we talked about literary choices, fact and fiction. Some of you may prefer the biography of Winston Churchill or Mark Twain, for instance, but science fiction has real merit in what it can bring to us. I set up briefly some definitions. I define theory, evidence, scientific method, just briefly. I won't belabor that. And scales for reference. We talked about the immensity of the universe. We talked about the solar system, our galaxy, and points beyond. The nearest star to our star is a little over 4 light years away. The nearest galaxy to our Milky Way galaxy is 2.5 million light years away. And that's just the nearest, and both of the galaxies, and which is on a collision course here. So that's kind of an idea of the immensity of the space and the time, the distance, and the light. If the Proxima Centauri, Alpha Beta Centauri, are 4 light years away, what we were doing 4 years ago, when Rebecca and I moved here, that light just began to emanate then and arrived here this morning, last night, as an example. The components of the universe, I talked about both the physical and spiritual components. The 7 virtues, the fruits of the Spirit, as an example, and the wisdom of the Gospels and the ancient elders. This morning we're going to delve in Genesis, possible contact with intelligent civilizations, and talk about souls. And then there'll be a QA and takeaway. Can everybody see this? Everybody okay? Resources, Holy Scripture. We'll see a little bit of Genesis, Job, Matthew, and Revelation. The Book of Common Prayer. Some literature and media, including Phenomenal Physics, if anybody's interested in. It's probably a ninth grade target of physics and why it matters. This just came out this year.
That's funny.
That's okay. And 20 years ago, a book was written, which I had bought and put aside and just picked it up earlier this year. And that would be The Physics of Star Trek, by a Lawrence Krauss professor 20 years ago. He was for years at UC Berkeley, and I just discovered recently he's now a Sun Devil, Arizona State Sun Devil, my alma mater. And How the Universe Works, you'll see that on the Science Channel. You'll see him on there 20 years later. He talks about Star Trek, its possibilities, but then he kind of pokes holes in some of the theories that are, some of the plot lines that are, you know, really not possible. He has fun with that. Recent inspirations for this work, some passing comments from Father Brad, who mentioned cosmic string theory in here a couple months ago, just briefly. And again, no, we're not going to get too deep and too hairy in physics, just I'm trying to explain some stuff briefly and relate that to us today. Richard Doster is a columnist for the News Leader, and I've borrowed from a couple of his columns lately. In fact, he is the immediate neighbor of our Mary, our soprano, over there in Isle de Man. The 100th anniversary of Einstein's published theory of general relativity, gravity and time. He lived to see his theory proven in the decades ahead. There are a couple of simple ones we can talk about briefly. And also special relativity. Really, the main thing I want to say about physics is before 400 years ago, humanity thought of the speed of light as instantaneous, as you know, the work of God. It was just it was boundless. It was infinite, and time was constant. But Einstein flipped that around. The speed of light was finally nailed down in the 1880s to be 300,000 kilometers per second. It's finite, which is a bizarre concept. And then shortly thereafter, the special theory of relativity, Einstein showed that irrespective of how fast you're going, if you see a bolt of light, that's going to still look 300,000 kilometers per second. Your speed relative to that is not going to change it. Like if you're driving down the highway in a car, you're doing 50 and a guy comes up 60 miles an hour, he looks like he's doing 10 miles an hour. Your perception to him has changed in that relative way. But speed of light is constant. And time, mathematically cranked out 10 years later, and it's been shown to time changes. Time slows down as you get to a big mass. And we needed to know that in order for GPS, which everybody in this room uses. Without that knowledge, instead of being 100 feet off or 5 miles off of someplace, GPS. So that's briefly all I need to say about space and time. They've been flipped around since Einstein, since 100 years ago. And all of this is God's creation and presenting it to us over the centuries and having us figure it out. Recent inspirations, four major scientific milestones humanity's view of the universe. The Higgs boson, you may have heard that referred to as the God particle, kind of as we're getting to a subatomic particle that kind of approaches the horizon of where God resides in some people's view. Of course, he's infinitely beyond our ability to catch up there, but it's received this term, God particle. We finally, last year, got into interstellar space, and I talked last week about, we know the solar system is like in a plane, the sun and the planets. And out beyond that is what they call the Kuiper Belt, where there are the short-period comets and asteroids. But even beyond that is what they call the Oort cloud, which is a globe of where long-period comets come in. So, and we're talking years and years to get out to, really, to interstellar space. Well, it took 30 years for Voyager 1 to get out there. We escaped our own solar system for the first time. Gravitational waves were measured for the first time last year and this year. And we'll talk about its significance with the three or four forces. We'll talk briefly about that in nature, the physical universe. And an Earth-like exoplanet outside of our solar system was detected nearby, about 4 light-years away, in the Proxima Centauri star. The first one was inferred in 1995, but today there are over 3,000. We've never seen one directly because it's like a moth next to a searchlight, you know, from thousands of miles away, you just can't see it. But we've been able to detect huge Jupiter-like planets around other stars and even some rocky planets. And, you know, what's the possibility of one of those having another set of human beings? That's kind of what we're approaching at. And, of course, the 50th anniversary of Star Trek, for those geeks amongst us, in September of 66, when Kirk and the Enterprise were launched. Star Trek isn't just about stun guns, warp drives, and beaming up. It's 50 years of storylines wrapped around the human spirit, the quest to reach beyond to the stars or deep within into the human soul to fully embrace, appreciate it. Job, are you listening? And nurture it. Stories of faith, hope, and charity, of love as practiced through the Judeo-Christian tradition, and the search for truth. And I gave some examples on the search for truth last week, which I won't repeat myself. And pressing on to the Book of Common Prayer. If we could read this together. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And of course, that was from the 28th book. In the 76th book, many of you are familiar with God of all power, ruler of the universe. You are worthy of glory and praise. Glory to you forever and ever. At your command, all things came to be. The vast expanse of interstellar space, galaxies, suns, the planets and their courses, and this fragile earth, our island home. By your will, they were created and have their being, playfully called the Star Trek canon. Some of you have probably heard that. Avoid that term. Now, let's get into Genesis. Two Genesis stories, one of faith and one of physics. If you're baseball fans, you'll appreciate in the big inning. The Lions against the Christians, where we got seven runs in the bottom of the seventh inning. St. Peter hit a three-run homer, you know, the Trinity. St. Paul hit a grand slam home run, four runs, the Gospels. And we just totally blew the Lions out of the... See, the Jaguars play the Lions today. Maybe I better not do that.
I'm sure they'll be eating.
In the beginning holds several uses for us. In faith, Genesis, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. From John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in science, space, universe's starting point, time equals zero. Time is kind of nebulous, our definition of time at this point. Let there be time, let there be light. Let's read that together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said,
let there be light.
It's Maxwell's equations from the 1850s. He created that, and there was light. James Clerk Maxwell in the 1880s mathematically gave us the details, the mathematics for light. If physics, through its muscle and grit, is the fatherly force behind the universe, then mathematics is our mother, wrapped in all her veils and layers of elegance and grace. Early human optics, the electromagnetic spectrum. This is all that the writers of Holy Scripture had to work with. The visible spectrum, light. That's it. That's all they knew. And there are other four senses, taste, sound, etc. Another creation story of faith. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And at this time, God created a gatherer society. This before the fall. All he had to do was pluck the fruit off the trees, dig up the corn, let the antelopes and the deer bound by without, you know. He was a vegan, right? Adam and then Eve came along. They were vegetarians. Cast out, survival demanded society become hunter-gatherers, agrarian, industrial, steam, electrical. We soon identified and utilized the entire electromagnetic spectrum, today's modern infotech IT society. So we have got the complete electromagnetic radiation spectrum today, generated by man on Earth or incoming from space, indeed back to the beginning of time, detected with our massive telescopes. We've got another one on the horizon next year, and I'll talk about that in a minute. Gamma ray, if you've got cancer, you need a PET scan. X-ray, airport security, if you're on the beach, you'll get sunburned by UV light. Infrared, night vision goggles, this is infrared. Microwave ovens, aircraft communications, radio, FM, AM, TV. That's the whole spectrum we have today that began about 150 years ago, when physicists and scientists began to understand the genesis of space-time, if you will. Before the time that we know, we had a cosmic vacuum where the quantum fluctuations of energy, theoretically speaking, high probability, matter and antimatter appear and disappear. We know that antimatter is real because we've created it in the lab. It lives a very short time. We zap two beams together, an electron goes this way towards a positive magnet, and a positron goes this way to a negative magnet, lives for a very short time, but that's antimatter that we have created physically. Not it's beyond theory, it's proof positive. Just after that is a point singularity. And then, of course, we've got the Big Bang, this cosmic background radiation that in the 1960s, these scientists began to detect there's something out there all around, it's way out there, using these radio telescopes, one in Virginia in particular. They couldn't figure out if they had problems with their electronic gear or whatever, they thought that it might have even pigeon droppings inside the front of their receiver, and they just discounted all that and realized what it was. It's microwaves, a very faint echo from 14.7 billion years ago. Time then, as we know it today, was yet undefined. Then next came the great inflation, like one zillionth of a nanosecond later, it was one zillion plus one particles of matter and one zillion particles of antimatter. The reason that was the plus one, that's why we avoided annihilation, that's why we're here. So we are a universe of matter. Antimatter is out there behind the curtain somewhere. And our universe began about 400,000 years later to give us time, as we know, to give us the elements, the periodic chart, hydrogen, helium, and all the other 120-some-odd elements that make up the physical universe as we know it. The genesis of life on Earth. We're given a planet in the Goldilocks zone. Everybody knows what that is. It's just right. Something with some primordial soup of amino acids or whatever. To date, the earliest evidence for life on Earth, 3.8 billion year old rock in western Greenland. Not fossilized remains, but a chemical signature of living organisms. 3.8 billion years old, it's been detected in Greenland. Next came the ancestors of amphibians, reptiles, fish, birds, dinosaurs. No mammals yet. Earth has experienced six great mass extinctions. The last one, 66 million years ago, 75% of the Earth's life was wiped out by the Yucatan meteorite. Many of you have heard of that. It's that just above Yucatan in the Gulf of Mexico. It was 9 miles wide, coming in at 45,000 miles per hour. All animals over 55 pounds were rendered back into dust. If that thing was 9 miles wide, when the nose touched down, the backside was twice as high as we fly in our jets. That was one big asteroid. And then we were given rise to the modern animals, including mammals and we people. Any questions so far? Am I getting too deep? Am I getting not deep enough? I think.
What do you hear about angels? How does this relate to angels?
Angels?
Angels.
Oh, we're going to do that next time in another universe. In fact, actually, my first thesis was that yes, we are probably alone spiritually in the universe. And Father Grad said, no, we're not alone. There are angels. There is paradise that we coexist with. So we're not alone in the universe. I mentioned, depends on the definition of universe. When I was a kid, my friend's father asked me, what would happen if an irresistible force met an immovable object? And, you know, a kid 12 years old, oh, an explosion? Or, oh, nothing? He said, no, they're mutually exclusive. You can only have one or the other in the same universe, but not both. It's like, you know, can God create a rock so large that he can't lift it? The comment is inane. That's all I need to say about that. I mean, any discussion, disagreement? Go ahead.
Something, I don't want to linger this at all, but something we might want to discuss at a time is two light sources meeting each other and defining that meeting. So maybe another time we'll talk about that.
Well, that you mentioned that, I think in 1999, I think it was at MIT, they directed a green laser of 45 megawatts this way, and they ran a stream of photons into it this way. High energy, this is huge. So energy met, and they created one tiny dinky little electron, one tiny dinky little, they created matter from energy, but it's a huge amount of energy, a little bit of matter. And we'll get to that part, we'll get to that point later on here about changing matter into energy and energy back into matter. Can humanity do that economically, easily enough, so that we could get to the transporter? We'll talk about the Star Trek transporter, which if you were here last week, you will remember that Star Trek has the transporter, teleporter, and Star Wars doesn't. And why is that? Anybody remember the answer? In the mid-60s, when Roddenberry approached Desilu Studios for this new cowboy and space show in the mid-60s, he didn't have the budget for the artwork or for the props for an Earth-based spaceport. So he had to have these starships up in orbit going around and people beaming up and beaming down. Of course, later, I think you'll see spaceports in Star Trek. But so there was no spaceport in the mid-60s, Star Trek, for that purpose only. It's just an economic thing, the Hollywood production industry version of it. And Star Wars never has embraced, I don't think you'll see teleportation in the Star Wars storyline, Star Trek only. And we'll talk about that in depth a little bit more later here. So the questioners, we're talking about those over the centuries who've given us this thought to ponder. Questioners through history. One question answered yields two new queries. The first scientist, natural philosopher, Thales of Miletus, about 600 years B.C., called a natural philosopher. In fact, they called physics natural philosophy as late as the 1800s. My grandfather went to West Point in 1860s, and he studied natural philosophy, which was physics and chemistry. Greece gave us Plato, Aristotle, Archimedes, and the others. Rome, at the time of Jesus, edged into Islam in the Dark Ages. And the Renaissance, Copernicus, Galileo, Da Vinci, Brahe, Tycho Brahe, Johannes Kepler, Descartes. René Descartes went into Starbucks, and the barrister recognized him as a regular and asked him, "Would you like to have the usual decaf coffee mocha?" And Descartes looked at him and said, "Today, I think not." And poof, he disappeared. Anybody get it? What was his famous?
I think there were.
Very good. Go to the head of your class, as my grandmother would say. That's a joke. I think last week I said, when I was a kid, I told my family and friends that I was going to become a stand-up comic. But they're not laughing now.
Yeah, what if you told a joke and no one laughed?
Yeah. Something like that. The scientific method was developed in the 1800s. Doors were open to modern science. Remarkable programs for us to reach out into space. The astronauts, the Earth, the Moon program, Mercury, Gemini, Apollo. In fact, I just read my magazine, Air and Space, about the Apollo 1 disaster. And a lot of details in there that you probably don't want to hear about the three astronauts who perished in that fire. That was when I was in Navy Tech School. The Earth International Space Station, and I'm an American, so I'm going to throw up Americanism up here, but of course the international community has participated in much of this. Going forward, we're going to try to get to Mars in the Orion, which is an interesting place to try to get to. You just can't take a rocket ship up to Mars and blast down on it. You can't carry the fuel with you, and Mars has a really weak atmosphere, and so we have to do what we've been doing in bouncing balloons and stuff to get. NASA is the only agency in the civilization that's landed safely on the moon 6 times. Everybody else crashes into it. They haven't figured it out yet. Using huge parachutes, use these balloons to bounce along. So America has done it right. Not the Russians, not the Chinese, not the Germans, not the French. Americans. The telescopes that we've carried into deep space include the Hubble, which is optical and UV, launched in 1992, and it had blurry vision, so we had to go up there and put a huge contact lens on it, which we did, and it's peered out into deep space, seeing God's creation. The Chandra X-ray telescope in 1999 allows us to see, to detect black holes. We can't see a black hole directly. What we can see is X-rays emitted from near a black hole as matter crashes in and gets sucked into it, like going over a waterfall. But right near that, huge amounts of X-rays are emitted, and we've been able to begin to capture them, and we know where there are thousands of black holes around thousands of galaxies. We've got one ourselves going on. The Kepler the Exoplanet Hunter, that telescope. And of course, next year, we got the James Webb coming online. It's optical and the near infrared. The farther out you go, the faster the universe and stars are receding, and the redshift is a more dominant. And what that means is, if you're standing, you know what the redshift is, you're standing on a street and a fire truck comes by, the siren sounds higher pitched here, and you hear that's natural pitch, and then it's a lower pitch going that way. That's because the sound waves are compressed and then decompressed going that way. So that's a redshift. Again, stars go farther away, the redshift is greater, so the Webb will be able to not replace Hubble, but supplement it, complement it, going farther into deep space. And Hubble goes around the Earth. Webb will be in Lagrangian point in our orbit around the Sun. Hubble goes closely to the Earth, but the Moon is in this orbit around the Sun, and there are five points out there that are symmetric, they're geometric, mathematically balanced, and Webb will be up in one of those, a lot farther out, a lot farther away from distractions from the Earth. Contact. That's when you have a cold, you don't take contact. Will we ever get there? Can we? Can they get here from there? The physical vehicles and the restraints that we have, matter, energy transfer, rocket ship, bulky fuel, solar sails, too slow. I mean, we're talking about going to the other side of our galaxy. Voyagers are out there 30 years, and to get to the next nearest star would take 40,000 years to get there at our technology that we have. Matter, antimatter drive, it's energy intensive. Ion drive, too slow. Warp drive, wormhole, these are only theoretical stuff of Star Trek and Star Wars. Energy intensive, as I mentioned. Can we at least eavesdrop the search for extraterrestrial intelligence? Hollywood classics. Who's seen Forbidden Planet? Who knows what that is? Nobody? Close Encounters of the Third Kind, Star Trek First Contact, and Jodie Foster's Contact. There's a new one currently out, Arrival. I'm looking forward to seeing that. Just food for thought. The original SETI was in Mountain View in the 1960s, and we'll talk about Frank Drake there, who devised an equation to figure out how many intelligent civilizations, how many other human societies are there in some distant planet. The modern SETI, thousands of times greater searching and computing power today, yet we're still looking for the proverbial one intelligent grain of sand in all the world's beaches. The Drake equation, this won't be on the test. Seven factors, the number of civilizations in the Milky Way galaxy with detectable electromagnetic emissions, things like the rate of formation of stars, the number of stars with planetary systems, planets within suitable environments, number of planets with basic life, with intelligent life, with civilizations with technology to release signs of existence into space. For 90 years, since the 1920s, we've been transmitting radio waves around the world, and they've been leaking out into space, and maybe somebody's picking that up, but they'd have to be pretty close after 90 years, you know, how far the speed of light you get in 90 years. and the length of time they have released detectable signals. We've been around for, what, 4,000 or 6,000 years? Some of these could have been around 4,000 or 6,000 years, 4,000 or 6,000 years ago and died out, or still yet to be developed. That's the Drake equation, but a more current calculation is called the Earth Similarity Index. Factors beyond the Drake equation include a planet or a moon's physical characteristics such as radius, density, escape velocity, surface temperature. Some of these exoplanets that we've detected in the last 20 years have remarkably high index. At most are several hundred light years away, out of reach of modern technology. So they could be out there, and we're here. Well, you may never not know that of each other. I mentioned the four recent major scientific milestones. This one here, the Carl Sagan's bottle into the cosmic ocean, you may remember that on the Voyagers. They created these golden records and sent them out there. Now they're out into interstellar space with images of life and culture on Earth. And they'll get to the next star in 40,000 years. Although in the first Star Trek movie, I think it was a Romulan ship came across one of those and zapped it into, just blew it up. You know, the nerve of them. They didn't understand what we're trying to do. Do we really want to attract the good? We could also be the bad and the ugly. You know, do we want them to bring microbes to us already? That's why we're very careful when we go to the moon and come back. physical and spiritual states. Here, I guess, where the rubber meets the road. When we were all in school, we learned there are three states of matter, solid, liquids, and gases. But I think most of us are aware that more recently we understand that aurora borealis, a plasma, is a fourth state of matter, and a plasma. And of course, we can create something in the lab called the Bose-Einstein condensate, artificially created, cooled to temperatures near absolute zero, some atomic particles. Again, not on the test. The eternal. Now, this will be on the test. When you're standing in front of St. Peter, pearly gates. As a preacher of Ecclesiastes said, God has put eternity into our minds so that we may merely contemplate the magnitude of all the worlds of God. In fact, I think I shared this with you in my angels. You saw this on my angels.
No, I missed your angels.
Oh, you did. Okay, well, we'll do it again sometime. Mm-hmm. But you need to promise to be there. We will. God's creation is incomprehensibly greater than this world yesterday, today, tomorrow, and always. What's that last thing we, last phrase we say in the Mass when we, beyond all human understanding, right? Ring a bell? Does the name Pavlov ring a bell?
Mm-hmm.
Far beyond our tools, our physics, math, infinitely beyond terms like the God particle. I mentioned that, the boson, the elusive but the theorized, long theorized but elusive subatomic particle explains how matter gains mass, not why. Approaching, we think we're approaching and being able to reach out and touch God, right? No. Gravity waves. Last year and the year before, we were able finally to measure gravity waves. What does that mean? Created by emerging black holes billions of years ago in distant galaxies millions of light years away. Again, we're detecting the presence of black holes through X-ray telescope, the Chandra, which is out there many hundreds of thousands of miles off of the Earth's surface. Created huge gravity waves at that time, greatly diminished but detected here today for the very first time. Two independent locations and events in Washington State and Louisiana. And is it the fourth force? And I'll describe that in a second here. gravity particles. And we know that light is, the dual nature of light is a wave, is a particle, photon. Is gravity behaved the same way? We're not sure. The grand unification theory, which is what they've been endeavoring, the physicists, since Einstein's time. Niels Bohr is one of those. They may link this possible fourth force to the other three. We know EM radiation force, power, light, radio. It also binds atoms in a chemical compound. And you learn that in high school chemistry. And then there's the other two, the strong and the weak nuclear forces. The strong binds together the atomic nucleus, and the weak tears them apart, unstable atoms. That's what Madame Curie dabbled in. She spent a lot of time, she and her husband, in radioactive decay. It makes atomic energy possible. But is gravity a force? We don't know yet. We don't know if it has a graviton. The teleporter. We talked about this. Beam me up, Scotty. There is no intelligent life on Earth. There we go. This. Oh, there's a Postal Service series that came out this year on Star Trek. If you haven't got it, Benjamin Franklin will be disappointed. He's the godfather of the Postal Service. Inanimate objects and human life. Disregard the holodecking computer, they deal with inanimate objects. You know, Jean-Luc Picard, computer, a couple of Earl Grey, hot. Right? Sound familiar? The teleporter, to dematerialize and rematerialize. electronically, it's plausible, bits and bytes, ones and zeros, to transmit something. We do that with the internet all the time. But you've got to have the other half of the equation, and that is the physical matter becoming energy and energy back into matter. Consider the binding energies to overcome human organs, including the nervous system, the brain, 100 billion neurons, 1 trillion connections. Each of us has 4 times the capacity in our brain of the Library of Congress. Why aren't you using it? I've got 2 times, and you all got 4 times. So that's what is in that. Oh, that's from the Scientific Magazine, Scientific American Magazine. Other chemical compounds, molecules, DNAs, protons, neutrons, quarks. If you dematerialize those, you got to pack those back together. How do we do that? Not likely in our lifetime or our great-grandchildren's lifetime. The matter energy budget. Matter and energy are virtually the same thing, just in different forms. Energy and matter. You throw in the speed of light to kind of balance things. That's convenient. It's too cost prohibitive, too impractical to transform master energy and back to mass. All physical means of teleportation are today and likely will remain so into the 23rd century. That's when Star Trek exists, constrained by the matter and energy matter. What of the soul? Asked Arthur Kraus of Arizona State University. Is it just simple spiritual energy? I think we agree that it's something more than that. The human soul. Human souls in worship in heaven, from the New Testament, from Revelation. After this, I, John, looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard said, "Come up hither," and immediately I was in the Spirit. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Behold, the Lion of the tribes of Judah, the root of David, that prevailed to open the book, to loose the 7 seals." How do we know that there aren't other tribes of Judah on other rocky planets, light years away? Continuing, when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 4 and the 20 elders fell down before the Lamb. The 4 beasts at the 4 corners of the universe, the lion, the eagle, the bull, and the, what am I missing?
Winged man.
Man, right. Okay. The 4 corners of the universe, if it's into a flat plane, if you will, which of course it's not the physical representation, it's spiritual. Thou hast redeemed us to God out of every kindred, tongue, people, nation, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth. And other earths? Heard I saying, "Blessed, honor, glory, power unto the Lamb forever and ever." And here's our friend Job, the human soul on earth. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" Huh? Where were you? Bottom line, an artificial matter, energy matter, human teleporter would simply not accommodate the human soul. I think we all understand that. The end of time. Are you ready for the end of time? End of time, our today. Time slows down, approaching massive ops. We now know that. Again, Einstein flipped Newton. Time ceases in black holes, believe it or not. Detected at centers of galaxies, we observe X-rays from the accretion disk, which is just outside the event horizon, past which no light escapes. So we know that black holes exist. Again, there's an important difference in definitions between observable and detectable. And we talked last week about dark energy and dark matter. We can't see them, and that's not the color or the texture. It's just unknown, but we know it exists. We see visually, observe 10% of our universe, energy and matter. 90% is, we don't know what it is. The physical universe. Modern physicists posit the Big Rip, everything just blows apart, or the Big Crunch, and it kind of compacts down into the universe the size of smaller than a pea. The Big Whimper. No one knew the end was coming, the flood. You just didn't know when in the physical universe. In the physical spiritual end, the Nazarene carpenter knew, he just didn't know when. And this is Father Brad's favorite, the rapture. Not of course, the truth is the second coming. That's why we're here, standing by. Return with us now to the stars, the all-star lineups. We have Adam and Eve, Noah and Abraham, Elijah and Moses, Solomon and David. We have Mary and Joseph, John Baptist, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter and Paul. Or if I had a hammer, Peter, Paul, and Mary. Aquinas and Augustine. No, I don't understand that. Drum roll. We got an A team and a B team. We have two teams. The scientists who believe in God, believe it or not, these guys believe in God. And these are some heavy hitters. Galileo, Kepler, Isaac Newton. And today, the age of enlightenment, we mentioned James Clerk Maxwell's equations for light. Max Planck, Madame Curie, the radiation. Marconi was the first guy to send a radio signal from the banks of New Jersey to a ship 30 miles out in the ocean, radio waves. Fermi, the Fermi atomic pile. Werner Heisenberg, the Heisenberg uncertainty principle. Again, this may be not 7th grade, but it might be 12th grade physics. The uncertainty principle says that the subatomic arena, a particle is somewhere and it's doing something, but we can't know both at the same time because of our ability to look in and detect it. So we can see where it is, or we can see what it's doing, but not both, because by observing and looking and trying to detect it, we change it. So that's the uncertainty principle. Star Trek has these Heisenberg compensators, which the writers pull out of the air. And I'm sure many of the writers were college physics graduates, but they have the Heisenberg compensators. These guys were atheists or agnostic. Niels Bohr, he was important, the Bohr model of the atom. He and Einstein were on opposite sides, were always at each other in a friendly nature, but they were always positing something, and the other guy would ask these questions, and then the other guy would ask further. So they went back and forth for decades. Schrodinger's cat, that's sort of a brain exercise about a cat being inside this box and something happening. Is the cat dead or is the cat alive? So for kitty people in here, maybe you don't want to learn a little bit more about Schrodinger's cat. Edward Teller, the atomic bomb. William Shockley is my patron. He's one of the inventors of the transistor that I picked up in the late 60s, early 70s. Of course, Carl Sagan, we know. Who what?
You should always spit after you say that.
His wife is still a heavy hitter. Andrea?
The bomb?
Huh? Andrea? Is that
her name? The bomb?
Huh?
She does the bomb?
I don't know. Probably. Possibly. Peter Higgs, Hawking, Neil deGrasse Tyson, you see him on the Science Channel. They're non-believers, but it's never too late while they're still breathing.
If I may, Stephen Hawking attends Anglican Church.
So maybe he's coming around. Okay, maybe I can move him up into between there. Yeah, I think I've heard that. He is of the baby universes. We go into the cosmic crunch, and then all of a sudden it explodes, and we've got a bunch of new universes. I mentioned that last week, how the universe has more than the three or four dimensions that we're aware of. Maybe they have 10 or 24. And I think I said that's probably where that other all-star team that I mentioned last week currently reside. Amelia Earhart, Jimmy Hoffa, Judge Crater, Elvis, the Easter Bunny. They're probably in that other universe. Note 9. Here we go. What do I have to say? Oh, Albert Einstein. He's a half-believing agnostic. I do not believe in a personal God. If something is in me which can be called religion, then it is the unbounded admiration for the structure of the world so far as our science can reveal it. So it's kind of in betwixt and between. The original Star Trek series, and we're getting close to the end, folks. We are in the 8th inning of our 9th inning. We're not going into extra innings. This is extra innings from last one. The Starship Enterprise encounters a planet on the far side of our galaxy with a civilization that announces itself via the universal translator. In fact, I want to go see that movie Arrival because Amy Adams is a translator. She's an expert on language and is the one to get in contact with these pods that come from wherever. It's kind of cool. Anyway, to be sun worshippers, per the prime directive, Kirk and the gang are to leave them undisturbed. Just before exiting orbit, Lieutenant Uhura discovers they are not worshippers of their sun at all, like the Aztecs. Sir, Captain, they are worshippers of the sun. How about that? A pun, a play on words. The last command. Take us out of here, Mr. Sulu. Hi, Captain. Indeed, take us out of here on chariots of fire. Note 10. So are we alone in the universe? Scripturally, no. See Revelation, angels, etc. Imaginatively, they're out there and may one day visit or may have already visited. Remember Erich von Däniken, the ancient astronauts? Was that the guy's name? Erich von Däniken? Statistically, we're probably not alone, just statistically speaking. Practically, we and they will likely never know of one another in this our mutually huge physical universe. But spiritually speaking, beyond all human understanding. And from one of my favorite, Ray Bradbury, who I met about 30 years ago, shook his hand. It's good to renew one's wonder, said the philosopher. Space travel has again made children of us all. Ta-da. That's it. Any questions? Comments? Get the hook.
Applause.
Do what? Thank you. Again, Father Brad made me do this.
Do you have any questions or comments or just general philosophizing about physics and people in the universe?
These books are available for people to review.
Those two gravity events that you said that happened in two locations.
Yeah.
What was that? What exactly happened?
We erected these huge gravity wave detectors, hoping to be able to detect something. And they're identical machines, one in Washington State, one in Louisiana. And they're these L-shaped gizmos with lasers and mirrors and spectrometers and refractors and everything. And they're huge. And they had to be as huge as they are, I mean miles long on either side, for this little bit of event to come in. And we were able to discount earthquakes and trucks rumbling and things like that. But because they happened in two different places simultaneously, and we've got this signature.
But what happened? What was the event?
A gravity wave. Gravity in the form of a wave. So.
Like it'd be heavier?
Yes. Yes. As a gravity as a wave, not as a particle. But it these mirrors were bounced because of this incoming stuff from millions of years ago, billions of light years away. There was huge then. It's just
the same event, but recorded at two places.
Yes, simultaneously in Hanford, Washington, and north of Baton Rouge.
Louisiana tried to
far enough away from civilization.
They were looking for it.
Remote.
Well, I mean, was there a reason because of population or
why were students stayed in Louisiana?
Because they were actually looking for it. Those were the places where they were looking for it. And they
In the middle of Washington State, Hanford has been a long-time scientific area anyway. Part of the atomic Manhattan Project happened there. And in Louisiana, there are salt mines that we use, really deep salt mines, to detect other types of particles coming in. So it's just near there. They had the infrastructure for the science and low population, low disturbances.
Does the earth sing? The earth does sing.
Why can't we hear it?
Because our ears are not tuned to it. Now, when I say sing, I don't mean that it's singing a Mozart aria. What I mean is that it, almost every physical object in the universe emits sound.
Resonance.
And resonates. And it resonates at in precise ways that we can listen to, and we can actually determine the physical makeup, the density, the way that something is moving through space. We can tell a lot of things by that resonance and by the sound that it's producing and sending our direction. So a lot of what he was talking about today are things that we have been able to determine by whether or not by listening to what the sound that they're making, the singing.
If you go to Green Bank, City of Virginia, West Virginia,
the Green Bank Observatory.
Green Bank, yeah.
Yeah, that's where that cosmic background microwave radio telescope in the 60s detected that. They thought it was pigeon droppings on the inside of the lip of that thing until they figured that out.
So last week the question was asked when Tom was talking about space and time and ages, how one can reconcile the timeline of the Earth as some would calculate using dates in Genesis, and what we've learned in modern era in science. The brief version.
The brief version?
Mm-hmm.
First, I would want to point out to everyone that a lot of people say that the scriptures teach us that the Earth is what? 7,000 years old or so?
Well, I thought it was 5-something, but...
But the truth is that whole scheme was put forward by an Anglican bishop by the name of Usher, who he put this together, he put this scheme together, and he began to teach this. And it became very popular in certain circles to take that as being the orthodox truth. But it's relatively recent, let's say no more than 200 years, that we've been dating things that way. So one is, the scriptures themselves don't really teach us exactly how old the Earth is. And what we have also learned is that our conception of time, based on 24-hour days and years of 365 point whatever days and year, that's all relatively recent too. And even that, we have learned in physics, is... not entirely the best way of determining time. Why? Because as you get closer to an object of heavy mass, time slows down, and if you move further away from an object of great mass, then you speed up. So that time itself is a variable thing. So what I would want people to do is to recognize that some of our conceptions about age shouldn't be held so tightly. We should be able to figure out, or at least listen to, other theories.
I would add to that just to say that God exists above time and out of time. God created time. And what we have been given in Genesis using common concepts of time that we understand is the story that God wants us to have, exactly the way He wants us to have it. And we shouldn't be trying to, you can only get into trouble trying to create something out of that wasn't intended by God in that story.
True enough.
That's for me.
Okay. I'll back that.
The discussion of music reminds one of what's the difference between a famous Christmas and Easter opera and if Jesus were on a CB radio? Well, one's Handel's Messiah and the other's Messiah's Handel. Sorry.
Okay. Enough. One of the things about this, one of the reasons I love physics again, is because we can now peer so deep into space and we can see so many objects. Here's a final thing. How do we know that there are planets out there? You know, they keep telling us, it's on the news all the time, they discovered another planet that's 100 light years away. How do they know that there's a planet there? We can't see the planet.
It fits into their construct. They see other things that they say that that must be because there was a planet
right
there.
In theory, there's probably a planet there, but what are they coming up with?
Well, there's ways.
See, we now have the ability to look into these stars, and as we look at these stars, you would expect them to be moving through space, and we can peer at them. But what we see is that they do this. Some of them wobble really big.
That's it.
Yeah, so we can conjecture why they wobble.
Some wobble a little bit. Well, why do they wobble? Our sun wobbles. In fact, our sun wobbles so much that it is basically doing this right here all the time.
It's following.
We know why.
And why?
It's following Jupiter.
Strong
because
reason.
Jupiter is so massive, and the sun is trying to hang on to Jupiter, that the sun has to wobble.
Yeah, just like that.
Just like you would do. Exactly. Just like that. To hang on to Jupiter. And as we look at our solar system, we look at other solar systems and say, oh, that solar system must have a really big planet because it's wobbling, or that one has one that is moving really fast because it's wobbling really fast. So we can see and we can determine, and then we can begin to look for shadows. For example, does it look like there's a spot on that sun that kind of moves around every now and then?
Well, the starlight dims a bit.
The starlight dims, or the electromagnetic signature changes in that one spot for a little while. So you have all these different things that we can look for to kind of determine those things. Why can we do that? We can do that because there is a God who created it all, and the universe operates according to his plan. And so stars are made up of stuff, and we can determine what that stuff is, even if it's a gazillion miles away from here, because the laws of God hold true. Well, guess what else God made? God made life. God made life. And he put it into this universe. And if God so loved suns that he scattered them throughout the universe, far and wide, is it at least practical and logical to assume that he probably also flooded the place with life? Yeah, it's practical and logical to assume that. And it's also practical and logical to assume, or to state, that we know that in fact he has done that. He has done that because we know there are angels, we know that there are winged creatures, we know that there are a whole host of intelligent beings who stand before the altar of God, and we don't really know where they come from. We just know that they're there because God has revealed it. So, C.S. Lewis postulated, does it do violence to Christianity for us if there are planets out there somewhere that are populated with sentient beings? And what if they were to someday show up on our doorposts? Would it end Christianity if suddenly there was a spaceship that came here? And would it?
Why would it?
Yeah, why would it? Why would that be at all harmful to Christianity? And C.S. Lewis, he actually created some books where he postulated these theories.
They're the best.
They are the best. What?
Your
timer went off. Oh, thank you. My beloved daughter saying, shut up.
That's right.
But praise be to God who has made such a beautiful universe and filled it, and we can learn from it. The Lord be with you. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done for us, including those things that we do not yet understand. Put it into our hearts and our minds to understand you and to praise you for it, in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen.